Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs tonight. Blessed assurance. You know, I think that's one thing I'm gaining from the story of Joseph and the study of it, a fresh study of this story. Blessed assurance, to know that God is always there and in control, working behind the scenes, and oftentimes when we think He's not, that's when He's doing His biggest work. His greatest impact in our lives as well. We are coming in the story of Joseph to a life-changing moment for him. He's going to go from in prison to in charge, from the pit to the pinnacle, from slave to master. And when you think about our lives, there are few moments like that that are really life-changing and life-altering. We can probably think about some of those points of change in our life where life took a turn one way or the other. And you think about Joseph in preparation for that time, all that he was going through and the difficulties and the struggles. And I begin to realize that it's in those moments, in those times, that we're forming the person, the personality, the character that will be utilized when that point of turn comes in our life. So how are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory or shall we reap tears? Are we preparing ourselves for those few moments in life that truly are life-altering and changing? What a change of events he is going to undergo. And only God could have done this. To take someone from a young boy, a child, to becoming a slave, to becoming a prisoner, and then ultimately becoming the vice president of Egypt. He's going to be second in control. It's an amazing, amazing change of events. Well, let's turn back there to Genesis chapter 41. And we'll pick up our reading there in verse 38, where we left off. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you." You see, Joseph had recommended that Pharaoh would put a man in charge of this great plan that needed to take place to save a nation. And Pharaoh decided it'd be best to have someone that was an outsider, not part of the establishment. Bring this guy in, and he has the Spirit of God. He was the one that was able to interpret the dream by God's power and ability. Let's allow him to be able to have the reins of this great project. "There's no one as discerning and as wise as you." And I believe when Joseph heard those words, he gave God the glory in his own mind, for he has said over and over again, "God has done this, and God has done that, and God has shown you this, and God has shown you that." So he was a man that was prepared for the place of prominence. He was indeed one that had humility. They would have this great elevation of status, and yet he wouldn't know it, because he still saw himself as just a humble servant of God. You and I know that oftentimes when people change status, they often change personalities as well. Their circumstances change in the favorable direction, and all of a sudden you don't know them anymore. And they don't know you anymore. And they have undergone a change, and they think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And Joseph was not like that at all. You know, one place that you certainly see that, and it's a great problem in our world today, is among athletes, especially professional athletes. Many of them go from having nothing to having millions upon millions of dollars overnight with a signing bonus, with millions more promised if they reach certain stats throughout the year. And individuals often say, "And I don't know them anymore, that they've changed." Do you know many of them actually undergo some seminars and schooling and training from other athletes that have gone on before to tell them to keep their heads grounded, to tell them to watch their spending, because it's an alarming rate. If you study it, it's amazing How many professional athletes, in a short matter of time after they've retired, lose everything. They spend it all. They didn't know how to manage what was little, and so they didn't know how to manage what was great. It is interesting to see how individuals change when their status changed, but not Joseph. He was still a humble slave, prisoner unto God. And so he would serve God just simply in a changed role. And I'm sure he was appreciative of the change. Sure beats out being about, and then opposed to being in a prison cell. And he'd utilize his talents, his abilities that he had trained himself in, and making the most of it wherever he was, to now focusing his attention to the nation and seeking to save it through God's grace. And so we see in verse 41, he says, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Over all of it. You see that? Now think about how much of a change that would be. Just yesterday, he had a master telling him to go here and to go there, take out the mop and clean this part of the prison over here, see to this prisoner over here, make sure he's taken care of and the food is delivered to him, go over here, go there, jump how high, all of that. To now, he is in control, not just over the jailer, but over all the land of Egypt. Everything is at his disposal. Sometimes our knowledge of the story can work against us. We forget to plug in all these details and to paint the picture. And that's why it's good for us to study these old stories once again. To truly be reminded of what is all taking place in the great economy of God for Joseph and God's plan. Verse 42, it says, "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck." Now there's significance to every one of these steps that are taking place here. Pharaoh gave Joseph his own signet ring. He didn't have another one made for Joseph. He took his own ring off and gave it to Joseph. Now, the concept of a signet ring was used to stamp official documents, presidential documents, and that it was sealed by his authority. And so it'd have the Pharaoh's seal upon that, an image, a stamp. And the word signet literally means to sink in. And that's what it would do. It'd be sunk into to wax or to clay. And so when one received that document with that stamp, it was from the highest chain of command, the highest authority of all the land. And Pharaoh took his own and he gave that to Joseph. Now it's hard for us to comprehend what all that means. I mean, this is more than just someone saying, here's my credit card, you can go down Walmart and buy this for me. This is like getting his social security number as well. And you're having his own identity without stealing it. He had his identity. What he said would go. Where he wanted things to take place, they would take place. This was power. This was clout. If Joseph wanted, he could have shut down I-65 from here to the airport so that he made sure that he had a safe transport from wherever he wanted to go throughout America. Joseph had that kind of authority, having this signet ring. Pharaoh. Pharaoh even says, it's only in account of the throne will I be greater than you. No one else will be greater than you. From prison keeper to now vice president. Only God could have done such a thing. We see that he's given fine clothes. These garments are put on him. Take off the prison garb, put on this fine linen. The last time Joseph wore something like that was a coat of many colors, right? And probably the garments that he was given by Pharaoh were used of the best thread and the best linen. It would have been much more comfortable than what he was given by his father, Jacob. This would have been the most expensive of garments. It's tantamount to going down Rodeo Drive and going to those stores where they don't have tags on the clothing. And he could just say to the servants, I'll take this one and this one and this one. And they put them on the arms and they go to the register. And, you know, the signet ring is ran through the register. And that's it. They're his. Everything that he wanted, he could have. No more going to the outlet stores. No more to the discount stores. The best of the best was his. And then a gold chain put around his neck. He didn't have a penny to his name before. And now he has a gold chain. Look at verse 43. It says, and he made him ride on in the second chariot. You know, like Air Force One with Air Force Two. And here he is in the second chariot. This chariot would have been adorned with all kinds of jewels as well. It would have been a luxury car. So he goes to now from prison to riding around in a Rolls Royce. And he never had a Honda, let alone a go-kart. And now here he is in this wonderful automobile, riding around town. And here's what takes place. When he did that, it says they cried out before him, bow the knee. And so he set him over all the land of Egypt. Bow the knee. Man, imagine having this kind of power. What would be one of the first things you'd want to do? I'd like to take advantage of some of that. I've got some scores to settle, and I think about it. Where's old Potiphar? You thought you were pretty tough, huh? And Potiphar's wife? Let's see how you'd like the inside of the prison cell, right? So you got the signet ring. I can make that official. Butler, you forgot me? None of those thoughts, I think, even go through Joseph's mind. That's not like him. That's not who he is. Rather, he's already set in his mind to the work that he's been put in charge of. What a great forgiving spirit that needs to be found in each one of us. As Pharaoh said, can one find such a man as this in whom is the Spirit of God? And is that not the Spirit of God? To be willing to forgive, quick to forget. And so he was. And so we see further, more of the naturalization is taking place for Joseph. That the Egyptians might better take his authority. Pharaoh will make him an Egyptian, essentially. We see that there are some things that will take place in that. A new name. Verse 45, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zenophpaniah. And so a new name takes place. And some have disputed as to exactly what this name meant. Is honor God. It usually seems to come about to that. Fruitfulness. Savior of the land. My side margin says, God speaks and He lives. So some way or some other, it was some kind of name that would honor God as the one that revealed the secret of the dream. So he's getting all this grandeur, all this honor poured upon him. He had honored God in all that he did, and now he is being honored by God. You see, it just takes some time for God to make something of us to be utilized in such a way. And I think of the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 18, where it talks about clay in the potter's hand. In fact, let's just look over there real quick. Jeremiah chapter 18, such fitting words in the story of Joseph. Jeremiah 18, verse 1, where Jeremiah was speaking this to the house of Israel, that God would take them from bad to good, to change them. And there in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. Can you see Jeremiah going there and then watching from a distance as this potter was working on this clay? Verse 4 says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It wasn't right. It was off-centered. It was marred in some kind of way. And so he didn't leave it in that predicament. It says he made it again. into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And so too was Joseph in God's hand. And so too are we in His hand as well. And that we allow Him to take the disappointment and mar aspects of our life, and that they can be remade and utilized ultimately to God's glory. And so Joseph here was clay in the potter's hand. And God's in the business of doing that. Just think about the individuals of the Bible. Think about David. Think about Paul. Think about Peter. When I think about those three individuals, there are three terms that come to my mind that fit each one of them succinctly. When I think of David, I think of the word flee. When I think of Paul, I think of the word fight. When I think of Peter, I think of the word fall. You see, David, he had the rise and fall. When you think about how he fought the lion and the bear and Goliath, and what did all that lead to him? A life on the run. He was fleeing from Saul. And all that time, hiding in one cave and one stronghold to the next, God was forming His character for the right time in which He'd become king. And you think about Paul, the education that he had. Things seemed to be great. He was on top of his game. And he fought against the Lord. He fought against the church. He persecuted it with a great persecution. So that one day when the Lord appeared to him, he said, Paul, why do you fight against me? And Paul was forever changed when he became a Christian. And that he'd remember those moments of fighting against the Lord. And that would propel him to fight for the Lord in the days that lied ahead. And then you think about Peter and how he was one of the quickest to serve the Lord. Wherever you go, I will go. And we even saw him jump into action when the Lord was being led away and took a sword and cut off the high priest's ear, Caiaphas. Cut off the servant of Caiaphas' ear. And then after that, the Lord repaired it and Peter fled. And then from a distance, Peter was watching what was taking place to the Lord. And a servant girl spotted him and said, I know you. I know you. You're one of His servants. And he said, no, I'm not. I've never known the man. I've never seen him before. No, you are. You are one of His servants. And he began to cuss and to swear like a sailor that he was in the past. And the Lord looked at him. And it struck him in his heart. And he went away weeping. Fall. And yet when the Lord was resurrected, He told the angel, bring the disciples together and Peter. Make sure Peter's among them. And Peter would be raised once again. And he'd think about his moment of falling away and use that to propel him to great service for the Lord. So when you think about David, think of flee. And when you think about Paul, think about fight. And when you think about Peter, think about falling. And then you think about you and me. Perhaps we've had a combination of the three. But let us use those moments now to serve the Lord in greater servitude. In Habakkuk chapter 3, I know it's not a passage we often go to, Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. I found this verse here and I thought it described quite well that when we feel that there are too many dark days surrounding us, how can we be a light unto the world and shine brightly for the Lord because we seem to be overwhelmed by our circumstance? And Habakkuk had these words of encouragement to the Israelites that they wouldn't be overwhelmed by their circumstance. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fall and fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like deer's feet, and He'll make me walk on my high heels. In due time, he says, He'll lift me up. Though things look bad around us, God can turn it into good. And we see that certainly is the case with Joseph. So how are we forming ourselves? And let me ask this question. How are we forming our children? What kind of example are we setting before them? Is it an example of patience and prudence and wisdom? Is it an example of loving the law of the Lord that is perfect, that can convert the soul? What kind of example do we want them? What are we seeking to give them? What are we emphasizing in our homes? Is it godliness with contentment, which the Bible says is great gain? Or is there very little godliness and no contentment at all in our homes? What is it? We need to emphasize with them that success in life, absent of God, is as a failure in the great scheme of things. My children are finally starting to get it, at least in word. When we go to school, I drop them. I'm the bus driver. I drop them off. I tell them, "You guys are going to have a good day, aren't you?" "Well, we'll see." "Oh, you'll have a good day. And things will be all right if you do one thing." And they're starting to get it. You know what the one thing is, right, Brandon, Austin, Penny? The one thing. Honor God. And I said, if you honor God today, it doesn't matter what you do on the test. I mean, try your best, right? But if you're kind to your peers, if you respect and obey your teachers, if you show honor to those that are in charge of you, then that is showing honor unto God, the one who is the highest of authority. Those are the things that we seek to train our children in. And it is Christ that has given us and delivered such a wisdom. In fact, He is the wisdom itself. Look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. Colossians chapter 2 verse 3. When we think about how we conduct ourselves in the affairs of life, let us always look to Christ for the answer. Colossians 2 verse 3, it says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Who is that? Verse 2, "the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And we see Christ was submissive to His Father. And if we train our children and ourselves to be in submission to our Heavenly Father, then we're on the same track as Joseph and the same track as the Savior, Jesus Christ. Wisdom and hard work, those must go together. So go back here to Genesis chapter 41 and let's notice verse 46. Verse 46 says, "Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt." And so we've talked much about his wisdom and his character. Now we see it in action. We see the hard work, right? You got to have both. It's great to have some knowledge and some understanding about yourself, but you got to do something with it. You got to put it to work. And here we see it says that he went throughout all the land of Egypt. So here he is traveling, not just in the capital city, but literally all the land of Egypt. There's a lot of travel he had to do. He had to survey the land, survey the crops, find out what would be coming in. He had to do a lot of project management, essentially. Now we see in verse 47, it says, "Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and he laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them." Oh, here we see that wisdom at work. He went to these various cities, he saw what they could produce, and then he set up storehouses in each one of them, so that when they would gather in the 20% to store, they could put them in those storehouses locally, so that not everyone had to travel to just one central city, but they could travel to the city whichever one was nearest to them that had these storehouses, where Joseph would have the food laid up in them. And we see in verse 49, he was very successful in what he did. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. That means he met his goal. They met the need of what he was projecting, what would take place to cover the 7 years of famine. We had met it. The books had run out of room, essentially. We ran out of paper to write what we needed. It is covered. And so we see his wisdom at work. In each city, these things were taking place. So how are we in reaching our goals and working our wisdom? Do we look for such avenues, such areas? When someone asks you, who's the minister of your church? Do you say, I am? Right? Because we're all to be ministers. We're all to seek. Minister means to be a servant. A servant. And while I might be the local preacher here, I am also a minister, and you are as well in that regards. And we need to realize, just as the song we sing quite often, there's work we all can do. We must do it and seek to be good at it to the best of our ability. Now with that, we'll talk about some family matters that take place. If we back up there to verse 45, we see that a part of the process of making Joseph this citizen and receiving this great honor from Pharaoh was that he was given a wife of Asenath. Her name was Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And so he was given a wife here. Now, some had tried to explain this away. I heard that the rabbis in their tradition, they had despised this aspect of Joseph here marrying a pagan. So they thought that there's some way behind the scenes that she was connected maybe to Ishmael or to Abraham's family. And of course, there's no way to know that. The reality of it is that this was not up to Joseph's decision. And we have to understand that he, therefore, is not a pattern for us today in our decision. One that didn't have choice is not a pattern for those of us that do have choice in who it is that we might marry. Joseph here was submitting to his role as a servant of the state and was receiving this honor from Pharaoh with this wife. But we see that it didn't change who he was. Because in verse 50, 51, and 52, he'll have some children. And the children that he has are given Hebrew names. And so he's still led in his house. And he still said, my children shall have names that will honor God, Elohim, the one true God. So look at that in verse 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And so there's significance to these names. The first one here, Manasseh, means to forget, essentially. To forget the hurt, he says. The difficulty. Now, of course, that doesn't mean he completely forgot. Otherwise, how he would remember it here, right? What does he mean, forget? Well, forget the hurt of his father's house. To forget the background, the hurt and the pain that he had to go through. How? By blessing that he's now received. Having this beautiful children, being elevated to his status that he now has, the place of privilege that he now has. And then we see next, verse 52, he says, the second son was called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Fruitful in the land, not of birth, not in the place where he thought he would be blessed all of his life, but fruitful in the land of affliction. Affliction. See, we often want fruitfulness in our blessing and in our greatness and wherever we're sitting and wherever we're standing. But oftentimes, the fruitfulness will come in our land of affliction, out of the difficulty. Because of that affliction, he was able to bear fruit that he would not have otherwise borne at all. And so we need to think about these names, even in the implementation of our own spiritual walk, to be willing and easy to forget the hurt because of the blessing we have in Christ Jesus. And out of our affliction, serve the Lord in ways that we would not have been able to serve Him before. Think about Jesus. Is this not true for Him as well? And Him on the cross? That He was able to, through His pain and His agony and His hurt, be a blessing to untold millions. And that in the land of affliction, He was able to bear much fruit unto God. And so as it was for Joseph, it was for Jesus. And let it also be for us as well. Now, the Bible will go on to describe these 7 years of plenty, verse 53, that come to an end. And then verse 54, the 7 years of famine begin to come. Just as Joseph had said. Can you imagine that time? It's probably marked on the calendar. And Pharaoh would have known it. Joseph would have known it. All of Egypt would have known it. That's what we've been saving for. And then just as Joseph said, as his own God had told him, it was coming to pass. This would have been a great evangelistic tool throughout the known world at the time. Joseph, his God, said this would take place. And it is taking place. So now Joseph is about 37 years old, right? 30 when he came to this status. 7 years of plenty. And now the 7 years of famine start. 37. It'll still be about another year and a half, 2 years before he sees his father again. So he'll be about 39 years old. So about another decade from when he's first taken out of prison to when he sees his family and his father again. I just thought that was interesting. Well, partially because I'm 38 turning 39 myself in just a few weeks. So I kind of maybe know how I feel. I don't know if I'll live to 110 like he did. But you start to get an aspect, okay, this is where he was at in his life. And so the famine was severe on the land, verse 54. In all the land of Egypt there was bread because they had been saving. Which, by the way, let me say this in passing too. That saving in case of emergency is not the same as laying up treasures here on earth. All right? There's a time and place that we need to do that. And someone that says, well, I have no savings account. I'm not having storing up because I don't want to lay up treasures here on earth. Well, wait a second. There's always emergencies to take place. And Joseph, a wise man, sought to be wise in what he was doing. And God had given him direction to do these things. And so when we also put a little aside that we could be ready in times of famine ourselves, that is also wisdom at work. So verse 55. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. I love that saying there. Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. That means he fully trusted Joseph. Joseph had said this would take place. It is now taking place. Whatever he says, it's as good as me saying it. He knows the plan. He knows how we're going to be saved. Turn to Joseph. What he says, do. Have you ever thought how you might be able to change the wording of the statement to say this? Go to Jesus, and whatever He says, do. And it'd still ring true, wouldn't it? Have you been noticing through our story how much of this is in a very familiar way that we've seen these events sometime before in the story of Jesus? A foreshadowing of Jesus. Think about the story so far of Joseph. He was despised and rejected by his own, wasn't he? And was not Jesus in the same manner despised and rejected by his own? What about with Joseph when he had his clothes stripped from him and torn off his back? Was it not so with Jesus when on his way to the cross his clothes were torn off him and ripped off his back? What about Joseph being betrayed for a little bit of money? Was it not also so with Jesus being betrayed for a little bit of money as well? What about Joseph being brought low before he was elevated high? Was that not so with Jesus being put in the tomb for 3 days? Joseph found himself in the dungeon for many days. And one day, they both were brought forth and given all authority. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him. Go to Jesus. What he says, do." I ask you, have you been doing it? Have I been doing it? And even the comparisons continue from there. Because what we'll read next in the story in the next week, Lord willing, if he shall allow me to live or time to stand continuous, we'll see that Joseph would be a savior to his people. Before Joseph could save, he first needed to forgive. So go to Jesus. He'll tell you what you should do, and do it. And he'll be your savior. Before he can save you, he first must forgive you. And so if you're here tonight, outside of the Lord's grace and mercy, you think about the words of the Apostle Paul and how he sought to redeem us from our sins. I'll just read these words and then we'll close. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so Joseph's brothers would soon find themselves in a way that they would need saving. And they would be saved, not by any good doing of their own, but by the graciousness of Joseph. That didn't mean that they didn't need to work. That didn't mean they didn't need to do anything to receive the gift. They still had to travel. They still had to work within the confines of Joseph's rules. And Joseph would save them. And so it is true for us as well. When we operate within the confines of Jesus' rules, repent and are baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sins, that he'll forgive us too and save us. If there's any need to partake in that, won't you come while we stand and sing? "There's a fountain free, 'tis for you.